Psalm 99. This now to the reading of God's word. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests, and Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. You are a forgiving God to them, and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. Let us seek the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God in heaven, how we rejoice and give thanks to you, Father, for the great truth that you give to us in your holy word, that it is our only infallible rule for faith and life. And as we come to this passage this morning, as we come to this psalm, we pray that your spirit would go forth with your word, and that as it goes forth, reaching into our hearts, we will truly find that rich, fertile soil, which brings about great and abundant fruit for your glory. Father, we pray for your blessing upon your holy word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, there's much turmoil and distress that's in the world today. There's ongoing terrorist attacks. There's racial tensions, violence, corruption, and there is, of course, the seemingly growing disregard for God and his law. And all this upheaval reminds us that all humanity and really all creation groans under the curse of sin and is quickly passing away. And this should then remind us that our hope is not to be in earthly rulers, kings, princes, or presidents, but our only hope, confidence and comfort is to be found in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who sovereignly reigns and rules over all things. And so though all these things are going on around us as Christians, as believers in Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be overcome with fear or despair. We don't have to fret with worry or panic. Because as Psalm 99 reminds us, our hope and confidence is in a most holy king. And this most holy king is our God. He's our Lord, our Savior and Redeemer. And so this morning we're going to consider this idea of a most holy king. And then we'll then consider how his holiness is revealed throughout his reign. Now, a common theme that we find in Psalms 93 through 100, which are often called the royal psalms, is the truth that the Lord rules as king over all that he has created. And we're again reminded of this truth here in verse 1, the Lord reigns. Now, if you would note in your Bibles, the word Lord is written in small capital letters. Well, this tells us that it's the covenant Lord who reigns. That is, it's Yahweh or Jehovah. And he does rule and reign not only for his glory, but also for the blessing and the benefit of his covenant people. Now, this truly was a great comfort to the people of God in the Old Testament, that the Lord, the one who had entered into this covenant with them, was king of all heaven and earth, that he was their shield, their guard, their protection and strength, their deliverer and savior. All this was communicated to them in these simple words, the Lord reigns. Now, if this was such a great comfort to the people of God in the Old Testament, well, how much more so ought it to be a comfort for us, the people of God today? Because the Lord still reigns as king, not only because he is God and creator of all things, but as our mediator, Jesus himself now reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of the covenant of grace that Christ fulfilled for us, and he fulfilled this through his incarnation, through his life of perfect obedience, and of course his offering up of himself as once for all perfect sacrifice for our sins. Because of Christ's fulfilling of God's will, all power and authority over heaven and earth has been given to him. And so Jesus reigns as king over all creation. And as our mediator, he does so for the blessing and benefit of his people, the church. And so Christ is our Savior. He's our protector and defender. He is our rock, our stronghold, and our refuge. And though the earth be moved and shaken and the mountains be tossed into the sea, we don't have to fear. Because Jesus, our mediator, reigns as king. And he's working at all things for our good and his glory. Beloved of God, in these troubled times, be comforted by this great truth. Fear not, for the Lord Jesus, our king, reigns. But the Lord our King is also most holy. And this truth is emphasized here in Psalm 99, as we're told three times in verse 3, verse 5, and then again in verse 9, that the Lord is holy. In fact, this refrain gives the psalm kind of a structure, dividing it into three different sections. And each of those sections shows how God's holiness is revealed in his reign. And we'll be looking at that shortly. But first, I want us to consider, what does it mean that God is holy? Well, we know that holiness is one of the essential attributes of God. That is, it's one of the things that makes God the one true living God. And oftentimes, though, when we think of holiness, we often think of moral purity and perfection. God is most holy. That is, he is most pure and perfect in his being, in his thoughts and his words and his actions. And it's this idea that's expressed, for example, in 1 John 1, verse 5, where John says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And so he's free. God is free from all defilement and corruption. God cannot lie. He is never wrong. He never sins. He is fully and completely trustworthy. But moral perfection is really only one aspect of God's holiness. Holiness has really as its primary sense this idea of being a set apart or separated from everything else. And so God, in his very nature and being as God, is different. He's set apart from any other being or created thing. He is holy. As the creator, he is holy. He's set apart from all that he has created. And his holiness really is his otherness. It is his deeply tied to the essence of his being. Now, it's true. We know that Scripture speaks of a holy mountain, the holy city, Jerusalem, the holy priesthood, and even we ourselves as saints in Christ Jesus are holy ones. But these are not holy because they possess any kind of moral perfection in and of themselves. No, God makes us and all these things holy when he sets them apart for his own special purpose. And so for us as saints, we know that this happens when God declares us holy and justifies us by faith in Jesus Christ. And at that time, he calls us to be set apart from the world because he has called us out of the world and saved us to himself. And so we are to be set apart to think, to talk, and to live differently than the world does. And once we've been set apart by him, Well, his Spirit continues to work holiness or moral purity in us through the work of sanctification. And so in Christ, then, we are holy, that is, we're set apart, but we're also called to be holy. That is, we're called to be morally pure, because the God who called us is most holy. That is, he's both perfectly set apart and perfectly morally pure. Well, the triple repetition of holy here in Psalm 99 reminds us of this truth that God is most holy. Because in Hebrew, repetition is used for emphasis. And it also acts as a superlative. So when we read holy, 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 that's the equivalent of saying most holy. That there is no one who comes close to God in perfection of holiness. Of course, this was the reason why the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 kind of panicked at the sight of the vision of the Lord in his heavenly glory. As it was being declared to him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Because Isaiah understood that no man can stand in God's most holy presence and live. And so the Lord is most holy. He's set apart from all other beings and creatures and things that might be called holy. God alone is unique, not only in moral perfection, but also in his very being and essence. And this most holy King reigns. And so in the rest of the psalm, we'll see three ways that this holiness is revealed in the Lord's reign: in his majesty, in his righteousness, and in his mercy. First, the Lord is holy in his majesty. And this is what we discover in verses 1 through 3. And we're there given this picture of the Lord sitting on his throne between or above the cherubim. Now, when we think of cherubs, we often think of winged beings with these kind of cute, pudgy baby faces. But that's a great distortion of the description that the Bible gives to us about these created beings. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 5 through 12, the prophet is given a vision of the Lord's throne and four cherubs that carry it. And these four cherubs had human form. Each had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like a calf's hoof that gleamed like polished bronze. And under the four wings, they had human hands. And of their four faces that were on each of these cherubs, so each one had four faces, there was the face of a man, the face of a lion, the face of a bull, and the face of an eagle. Well, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound very cute at all, does it? Well, the duty of these cherubs was to move the throne of God wherever the Spirit willed. And so cherubs are often mentioned in Scripture in connection with the throne of God. And we see another example of this in John's vision, which is very similar to Ezekiel's in Revelation chapter 4. Where we have the four living creatures hovering around the throne of God. And what is it that they're singing? They're singing, holy, 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 or most holy, is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. You can imagine, as John had that vision, that was a pretty majestic sight. Now, Ezekiel and John's visions were of the Lord's heavenly throne. But one of the great comforts that the Lord gave to the Old Testament church was a symbolic reminder that he was their king who reigned in their midst. And so rising from the sides of the Ark of the Covenant were these two golden cherubim with their wings spread upward, covering what was called the mercy seat. And that mercy seat was the symbolic throne of God there in the midst of his people. And it was the presence of the Lord upon the throne of the mercy seat between these two cherubim above the ark in the most holy place of the temple that gave the people great comfort. The Lord was with them, and they were reminded of this. And it was because the Lord was present with his people, that's what the reason that the temple, that Jerusalem, that Mount Zion, were considered to be holy places because they had been set apart by the Most Holy God to be the dwelling place of His holy name. Well, of course, now the Ark of the Covenant is gone. The temple is gone. Mount Zion and Jerusalem is no longer the place where the throne of God is found. They are no longer set apart as holy because now something greater has come. Jesus, after His resurrection, ascended to the heavenly throne at the right hand of God. And then He sent His Holy Spirit. His Spirit, which is the glory of His holy presence, He sent His Spirit to dwell not in buildings made with the hands of men, but in the hearts of God's people and in the body of Christ, the church. And so the saints, the holy ones gathered together, are holy because the Spirit of the Most Holy God dwells in us and is present with us when we worship together. And so when the church worships in spirit and in truth, we actually reflect the holy majesty of this most holy God and King. Now think about that for a moment. It's quite an awesome thing. The glory of God's majesty and power is present with us even now. And just the thought of that should stir us to praise His great and awesome name. And it's truly majestic and glorious as we ponder it. And yet, how often are we truly stirred concerning these things? All too often, especially in much of the church today, it seems we've lost any sense of the glory and the majesty of God and His most holy presence. And this is perhaps in part because, at least here in the United States, any thought of royal majesty was lost long ago when we cut ties with the British Empire some 240 years ago. Right? We have no king or queen. There are no flowing robes, no pomp, no crown, no throne at all. In fact, if you've watched the presidential inauguration back in January, it was very simple ceremony. Not a whole lot of pomp and circumstance. It was just, here we're doing something different. Here's someone new that's going to lead the nation. But even in those places where royalty remains, the sense of any sense of majesty is greatly dimmed compared to what it used to be. And so, for example, the Queen of England, though she's very stately and dignified, well, she's really just a figurehead with very little power. And so long gone are the days when the people approached the throne, the king or queen, with any sense of fear and trembling. But you see, God the Lord is different. He is set apart from earthly kings and rulers. He is most holy. And His glory, majesty, and power have not faded away. And so let us remember this when we gather together for worship, that we come into the presence of the most holy God. We're coming into the throne room of the eternally majestic King to worship and to praise His holy name. And we have a great honor because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished for us. We can come boldly to this throne of grace. And this boldness, though, doesn't mean that we come half-hearted and with a casual attitude. No, we must still remember that we are creatures coming before the Creator of all things. And so we come humbly before Him. But because we are wrapped in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, we can come without fear of condemnation. And so the Lord our God is holy. He's set apart in majesty and power from any other being. And so we should worship Him accordingly. When verses 4 and 5, the holiness of God is also revealed in His righteousness, or in His righteous rule over all things. The strength of the King loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Now, righteousness is anything that which is good, that which is right and just. And God is a righteous king. And the fact that the Lord is righteous, just, and establishes equity is really a key reason why he's fully trustworthy and reliable. Right? He always does good. His counsel, his law, his word, and instruction are always right and are always exactly what we need. He not only speaks the truth, but we know that he is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the very personification of perfect truth. He's fair in administering justice. And we know that the guilty will not escape justice and the innocent will not be condemned in the Lord's court. What a contrast to earthly kings, rulers, and politicians. Whereas God's might and strength is driven by his love for justice, many earthly rulers are often driven by greed, power, honor, riches, and lust. And they use their might and strength really as a compelling force to get what they want. They are often untrustworthy, unreliable, and they despise truth and justice. And even especially today, basic leadership qualities like honesty, personal integrity, and likability are hard to find in many of these leaders. This, again, is a great reminder to us as to why we should not place our hope and our confidence in princes and kings or in presidents. But God the Lord is a most holy king. He is clearly different from these rulers. He loves truth. He loves justice. He loves righteousness. And he uses his power and his might to bring all these things about. And because of this just and righteous rule of the Lord, we, his subjects, ought to praise and worship him, as we see in verse 5, exalting the Lord and welcoming his rule over us. We welcome it because we know that it's good and right. It's fair and just, and it will be for our blessing and benefit. But we also see in verse 5 that we should come before him with great humility. And the humility is here demonstrated in that we are called to worship at his footstool. Now, the footstool was simply the platform that the throne of the king rested on, and it would be improper for someone to step on that footstool because they basically would be putting themselves on the same level as the king and his throne. Well, again, as we approach the Lord, we must remember that he is still the creator, that we are still his creatures. And the Lord declares in Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." And so he's above all. But remember the picture that we're given of the Lord, that symbolic picture of the Lord sitting on his throne above the cherubim in the temple. Well, in that picture, the footstool would be the Ark of the Covenant. And in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2, David even refers to it as such. And of course, it was at that footstool that the Lord was worshipped. That is, no one raised themselves up above the ark of God. In fact, only the high priest even approached the ark, and this only one day a year on the Day of Atonement. And it was on that day, that high holy day in which the blood, the sacrifice, was sprinkled on the mercy seat, that was sprinkled on that majestic throne of God between the cherubim. And it was only by the blood of that sacrifice that the high priest could enter. Well, this again reminds us of that balance between boldness and reverence that we are to have in Christ, right? We boldly approach the throne of grace without fear of condemnation because we're covered in the atoning blood of Jesus. But we dare not raise ourselves above the footstool. So there still remains this line that we cannot cross, at least until God himself raises us up on that last great day to sit with Christ so that we would reign with him in glory. And so God is a most holy king who reigns with righteousness and justice. He is truly worthy of our trust, our praise, and our humble worship. The Lord is a holy and majestic king a just and righteous judge in Christ, we approach him boldly, but with the proper humility and reverence, because he is most holy. But the Lord our God is also set apart from other kings, rulers, and all false gods, in that he is holy in mercy. That is, he abounds with grace and mercy, and he actually invites us to come to him. Though he is our creator, he desires a relationship with us. And we see this grace and mercy of God's holiness in several ways in verses 6 through 9. First, he is merciful and gracious in that he answers the prayers of his people. Verse 6, we see the names of Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. They're all mentioned here because they were faithful men of prayer who interceded before the Lord on behalf of the people. And they lifted their prayers to the Lord, and they were confident that the Lord would not only hear their prayers, but also that the Lord would answer them. See, answered prayer is one of the key things that sets the Lord God apart from false gods and idols. Think about the vanity of idolatry that was demonstrated in that great contest between the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Right, each of them prepared a sacrifice and called upon their respective gods. And yet, the prophets of Baal cried out in vain. And they even got so bad as they cried out for hours. They even got to the point where they began to cut themselves as a way to try to get the attention of their idol, of their god. And so in vain they cried out. But you see, as an idol fashioned by the hands of men, Baal didn't answer. He had ears, but he didn't hear. He had eyes, but he couldn't see. He had a mouth, but he couldn't speak. He was just a dead, dumb idol. But God the Lord, the one true living God, hears the prayers of his people, and he answers them according to his most holy and perfect will. And of course, we, even now, have a more perfect mediator and intercessor for our prayers. Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who continues his role as our great high priest by continuously interceding for us before God the Father in heaven. What a great comfort that the most holy God hears our prayers and he answers them when we call out to him in faith. Well, secondly, we have confidence that the Lord will answer us because he actually reveals himself to us. In verse 7, he spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. Now, this pillar of cloud was what's often called the Shekinah glory cloud of God that led the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt and led them throughout the wilderness. It was the same glory cloud that descended upon Mount Sinai as God gave Moses the law. And it was the same glory cloud that descended upon the temple when it was dedicated by Solomon. And so God had clearly revealed himself to his people. They could actually see the cloud of his glorious presence in their midst. Now, no God had ever done this, of course, because there is no other God. Now, this glory cloud was a very special manifestation of God's glory. And God, for that time, revealed himself in that way. But he then further revealed himself through his word. And so he gave his people his testimonies and statutes so that they might know him and they might know what pleases him. And as they obeyed in faith, they would become more like him. But of course, there was still yet another revelation of God's holiness to his people. And that's when the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Christ who is the fullest and most complete revelation of God's glory and holiness. And because of what Christ accomplished, the Holy Spirit continues to speak to the people of God, even today, through his Word. Now, certainly the Lord could have created all things and then just sat back and let us flail around trying to figure out what it is we're supposed to do and who we are and what pleases him. But no, he didn't do that. In his holy mercy and grace, he revealed himself to us so that we might truly know him, so that we might serve him, so that we might be more like him. Well, thirdly, the Lord's holy mercy is revealed in the fact that he disciplines his people when they disobey. In verse 8, he is an avenger of their evil deeds. Now, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, along with the people they led, were far from perfect. And when they obeyed the Lord, he blessed them. But when they disobeyed the Lord, he chastised them. Now, there certainly are plenty of tales about false gods and idols that are very vengeful, and they bring punishment upon their people when their people displease them. But those judgments that come in the way of that, so they suppose, they come in the way of natural disasters or plagues and other catastrophes, they come at random and are arbitrary. And so the people who serve these false gods live in constant fear of these idols. And they try to secure favor by doing all sorts of works, rituals, and presenting of offerings. And yet, even after all that, they still have no assurance that any of these will actually appease their idol God. But you see, God the Lord is different. He is most holy. And when God brings judgment upon his people, it's not arbitrary or random. But he does so out of love, just like the father who disciplines and corrects his children because he loves them. So the Lord disciplines and corrects his people because he loves them. But his loving correction and discipline doesn't last forever, as we see that the holy mercy of God is also revealed in the truth that he is a forgiving God. In verse 8, the word forgiving has a literal sense of meaning to carry, like you would carry a burden of some kind. You think about that for a moment. It's a glorious picture of the abounding grace and mercy of God, that he forgives us because he has carried our burden of sin. And he's removed it far away from us, as far as the east is from the west. And of course, what sets this holy and merciful forgiveness apart from any other atonement that false gods and idols may try to offer up is that in order to carry our burden of sin away, God himself not only took it away, but he himself bore that burden for us and paid the penalty that we justly deserved. And this is exactly what he did when he sent his son Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5, that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus carried the burden of our sin, and he endured our penalty, so that we might be reconciled to this most holy God. Now, again, think about that. Who has offered such forgiveness? Who has offered such grace and mercy as this? What king, what ruler, or false god has offered such things? Certainly no one but the most holy God, who reigns as the most holy King. So, people of God, come now and exalt his name as you consider these things. Come and worship in the holy presence of the Lord, giving him the glory, the honor, and the praise that is due to his name alone. Come and worship the Lord for all that he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Worship him, the most holy God. Worship our Savior, who is truly the one true living God, the most holy Lord and King. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for the blessing of your truth and the challenge of this psalm to us to acknowledge your holiness. And as we acknowledge your holiness, we also acknowledge our unholiness. But it is only by your grace poured out upon us through Jesus Christ that as we are wrapped in his holy and righteous robes, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, not fearing any condemnation, but rejoicing in your truth, that you are our King, that you are our God, that you are our Savior, our Rock, our Redeemer, our refuge in these times of trouble. And that regardless of what happens in the world around us, that you are the most holy King, and that you reign and rule, not only for your glory, which is first and foremost, but you reign and rule for the blessing and the benefit of your people, the church. Father, we are truly humbled by these great truths. And we pray that your Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts, and that you would continue to equip us to be faithful witnesses, that we would declare to others of the most holy Lord who reigns. We pray, Lord, that through our witness, that your name would be lifted up and glorified, that others would call upon your name in faith and join with us in worshiping you. Father, we pray for your blessing upon these things. And again, we pray for the work of your Holy Spirit, applying the truth of your word to our hearts, drawing us all closer to yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.